Anyway, enough of that. You know, if I were ever going to write a book, which I won't because I'm lazy and lack intelligence and talent, but if I ever were, I would write a book about Christian cliches. We have raised Christian cliches to an art form, haven't we? We have something to say in almost any circumstance. Oftentimes, though, we don't spend a lot of time thinking about what we've said. They're cliches. They get us through a lot. They kind of end a conversation or they begin a conversation. And I guess when we get older, and I'm not worried about being old, so I don't think I'm bringing all these illustrations of being old because I'm worried. No. Looking forward to assisted living. That's going to be nice. Anyway, you notice as we get older, though, with things to say, I don't know if you've experienced this, but I have. Someone said this, and I really identified with it. He said, after you turn 40, you begin to lose your nouns. Think about that. The verbs stick around for a long time, but it's the nouns that we lose. Well, I went to the... Where did I go last week? The going was okay. The verb is fine. The nouns go. Exactly. The nouns go. Names are nouns and names go. I walked in this morning, and every time I walk up that little trail back there, I'm always worried I'm going to trip and fall on my face. So I don't concentrate on much but where my feet are going. And after the meeting, I said to Doug and Deanna, who's that guy up there? It was Joey. Imagine that. I didn't lose the noun. I lost him on that one. But anyway, if I wrote a book, it would be on Christian cliches, and one of them would be, wait on God. What does it mean to wait on God? I've heard it said at funerals to the grieving person. I've heard it said at graduations to the concerned parent. I've heard it said at births to the really scared parents. Wait on God. The question is, how do we know if we've waited on Him? Did the United States wait on God before going into war with Iraq? I don't know. Did you wait on God before buying your last car? Did you wait on God? Did I wait on God before planning my last vacation? What does it mean to wait on God? Sometimes we wait and sometimes not. Other times, if we even think about the concept, we look back and we don't know if we waited on Him or not, primarily because we don't know what it means. Did you wait on God for that? Oh, I think so. I don't know. Does it mean that waiting on God mean that I can get that car without a loan? Or does waiting on God mean I can get the car at a reduced interest rate? How do you know if you've waited on God? I happen to not think that God talks to us. I don't mean to be facetious about it, but I don't think He does. I don't think He whispers to us when it's really quiet. I don't think He does. My view of inspiration doesn't allow that. So I'm trapped with saying, what does it mean to wait on God if I don't believe He talks out loud to me? You know, with every instance of trying to see God's revealed will work out in our lives, it's tragic when we see or when we seek to handle spiritual responsibilities by stooping to selfish and sinful means. The passage I'd like to look at today, Genesis chapter 27, if you would turn there, Genesis chapter 27. Actually, in chapter 26, verse 34 is where it starts, and it goes all the way up through chapter 28, probably around verse 9. But today we'll look at 26:34 through 27:17. It tells the story of believers pushing for what they want, but pushing in an area that God already said they had. They were pushing into an area with sin, but ironically, they were pushing for something that God already said was going to happen. In Genesis chapter 27, the stakes were high. The emotions were strong. But behind all of this, we understand that God's word was clear. So how would God's people work to see God's will accomplished? Would they move boldly ahead and sin? Or would they settle down and wait for God to accomplish his will? I guess for you and I have to ask the question, how do we work to see his will accomplished in our lives? Do we move slowly and commit to stay within the boundaries of not sinning? Or do we push into areas where sin seems to be necessary to support our intentions? The lesson for today, then, whether we are looking for a mate or whether we are planning some future moves for our church or whether we're raising children, the lesson for today is that waiting for God means that we refuse to use sin to seek spiritual blessing. Waiting for God means that we honor his word and we refuse sinful options. Honor his word, refuse sinful options. The passage today begins in Genesis chapter 26 and verse 34. And it goes up, as I said, through chapter 28, verse 9, and it's a story of Isaac sinning by ignoring God, and the others in his family sinning by deception and self-promotion. It's the account of Isaac trying desperately to bless Esau instead of Jacob. Now, it's interesting. I think that Jacob, who tricked his father into the blessing, I'm sure that he had that story on his mind years later when Joseph in Egypt would bring his two children and say, "Dad, would you bless my kids? Would you bless your grandkids?" And if you remember, he put his hands out and he switched his right and left around. And Joseph thought Dad was kind of losing it. And he said, "No, wait a minute, Dad, you got it wrong. The older's on this side." And he moved the hands. And Jacob said, "No, that's what I'm going to do." The section here in chapter 26 and 27 starts with a prologue. Look at verse 34 of chapter 26. And when Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Now, if you look ahead to chapter 28, we see the other part of the pair of this book ends in chapter 28, verse 6. And now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob, and he sent him away to Padan Aram to take to himself a wife from there. And that was when he blessed him. He charged him, saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. So Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan displeased his father Isaac. And then Esau went to Ishmael and married, besides the two wives that he had. Those two accounts of Esau and his weird marriages kind of form brackets or parentheses, literally, to set off this section. So the section ends or begins with a prologue, it ends with an epilogue, and that prologue and epilogue are almost identical in content, and it raises out for us the text and the importances set off there. And the verses in between contain six scenes in this unfolding drama of believers resorting to sin in order to obtain a spiritual blessing. Now you say, well, who in the world would do that? I'll tell you who would do that. We would. I hope we don't. But oftentimes we do. We resort to sin in an attempt to gain spiritual blessing. One writer said, this is the story of a family that fragments over the pursuit of spiritual blessing. You say, well, what idiots are they? Well, they are. Would a Christian family ever fragment over pursuing spiritual blessings? What about when Junior comes home and says, no, Mom and Dad, I'm not going to go to your church anymore. I've found a better one. Oh, well, wait a minute. The path to spiritual blessing is how we do it. How could you possibly leave? No, I think I like it better over there. How many Christian families do we know who have stopped talking to their kids because they've chosen a different path of spiritual blessing? You know, all of a sudden, this account doesn't seem that strange to me. Would a family fragment over the pursuit of spiritual blessing? Let's take a look. The prologue is kind of interesting. I already read it. It's Esau's intermarriage with the Hittites. And his intermarriage with these Hittites reveals his lack of commitment to both the desires of God and the desires of his parents. I'm not going to go off on how important it is that you choose mates that your parents like. Maybe your parents are crazy. I don't know. My wife chose a mate whose father didn't like. I liked him, but he didn't like me. He came around before he died, all right? But it was pretty tough going there for a while. You know, there are a number of behaviors that are key indicators regarding how we are doing in our relationship with God. In the New Testament, the book of Luke and Acts would tell us that if you want to know how you're doing in your relationship with God, look at your check register. See how you're using your money. Luke would say that's a really good indicator as to your relationship with God. Another good indicator as to our relationship with God is our choice of people for those most significant relationships, whether it's a potential mate, whether it's a best friend. When I look at the people I choose to go to for my strength and the people I choose to go to for intimacy and the strength that comes from that, who am I choosing? If you line those people up, that's going to give you a pretty good indicator of where you're at spiritually. And Esau, his choice of these two young women show us that a lot about his relationship to God. These girls, we're told, brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Bad relationships in this passage bracket the whole section. From Esau's bad relationships in chapter 26 to his bad relationships in chapters 28. The point here is never underestimate the effects of sin on intimate relationships. And secondly, realize that sinful relationships will corrupt almost every other area of our life. Boy, it's important that we choose as our most intimate friends those people who love God. So let's go back to it. How do I wait for God? How do I wait, as I guess the cliche would be more, wait on God? How do I do that? Well, number one, in chapter 27, verses 1 through 4, we see that waiting for God requires that I honor His revealed will. Waiting on God requires that I honor His revealed will. Now, it came about when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see, that he called his older son Esau and said to him, "My son," and he said to him, "Here I am." And Isaac said, "Behold, now I am old, and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver, and your bow, and go out in the field and hunt game for me, and prepare a savory dish for me such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die." Waiting for God requires that I honor His revealed will. Now, Isaac at this point is probably at least 100 years old. And he says, it's about that time, son. He was going to live at least 20-some more years, but he doesn't know that. But the scene one, I guess we would call it, act one, includes Isaac and Esau. But as I look at verse one, I'm kind of struck with what the author tells us here. And I guess I look at this and I say, I must never be blind to the Word of God. Why do I say that? Because Esau was going to get blessed by Isaac, no matter what Isaac knew. You know, he must have been aware of the oracle of God. Back in chapter 25 and verse 23, God said when those twins were struggling in the womb, God said that the older would what? Serve the younger. That was the revealed will of God. It wasn't written yet, but it was revealed and every bit as authoritative as the Bible is today. Isaac should have known that. Had he forgotten the oracle of God? Or did he willingly decide to ignore it? It's hard to say. I would think the latter. Because as the story progresses, it seems that his desire to bless Esau outweighed his desire to obey God. You say, wow, what a dope. Yeah. Do you think parents today would ever do that? Would our desire to bless our children ever outweigh our desire to obey God? And for those of us who've ever had middle school kids, yeah. Well, what do you mean, yeah? All of that stuff that comes with kids growing up. Clothes that I can't afford, but that I will buy so Junior doesn't get made fun of in school. Places that I would never go, but I would let my daughter go because I don't want her to look foolish around her friends. Would my desire to bless my kids ever outweigh my desire to please God? Yes, it would. And Isaac is saying, it's time to bless Esau. Yeah, I know God wanted Jacob, but Jacob is such a wimp. Let his mom bless him. They're the ones that get along anyway. My goodness. Jacob can't even hunt. grew up in a family, and I've told you these stories. I got four stories, you know them all. My dad was a hunter, man. He was an arrogant hunter. He would go out in hunting season, and the night before season would show everyone in camp, I got one shell. And that's what he did. And his point was, if I can't shoot a deer with one, I don't deserve to be a hunter. Wow. I hated hunting. I loved eating the stuff, but I hated shooting it. I didn't even mind shooting it. I was bored to tears sitting there waiting for them to come. And it was cold and wet, and I remember we'd have to get out there before dark, and my dad said, "I'll sit right there, son. It's your gun." I'd sit there with my gun. And when the deer comes by, here's what you do. And Dad would taught me how to shoot, and it was fun, I guess. I thought it was supposed to be fun, but shooting dented beer cans off the top of a fence seemed so much more fun than sitting out before the sun would come up in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan in the middle of November. I didn't like that. My sister was a great hunter. My dad would say, "Oh, Susie got her buck." Yeah, well, she's an idiot. So, what's going on here? His desire to bless Esau was greater than his desire to please God. Second, verses 2 through 4, I got to keep my sense reliance in perspective. Esau was a sensual person. Now, when I say he was a sensual person, I'm not saying he was a sexual person. He was a sensual person. His motivation from verse 4 to give the blessing was what? A tasty morsel. And his intent regarding the blessing, based on his use of the word there, "my soul, that my soul may bless you," was to bless Esau with all of his resources, with all of the blessing that he had received, and with all of his desire and vitality. He didn't just say, "Go out and shoot this game and make the stew and bring it to me that I may bless you." No, he used the first person I a lot in this passage. But when he comes to the blessing, he says that my soul may bless you. One writer said it's more than him saying with all of his heart to bless Esau, because he was looking to pass on the blessing of a lifetime. Isaac was a sensual person. But I'm a sensual person as well, because I look to and I rely on my senses all the time. But the point here is that I better learn to keep my sensual perception in perspective. Isaac's senses gave him some pretty bad advice. His sense of taste, as we just said, drove his relationship with Esau. This isn't the only reference to get me something to eat. No, back in chapter 25, verse 28, he said the same thing. He loved Esau because Esau could make his favorite food. Chapter 27, verse 4, says it again. Chapter 27, verse 25, he says it again. His sense of taste drove his relationship with Esau. His sense of sight, we saw in verse 1, kind of let him down. His sense of touch in verse 21, we'll look at hopefully next week. His sense of touch deceived him. Verse 22, his sense of hearing couldn't be trusted. And in verse 27, his sense of smell was even wrong. Isaac's senses gave him some bad advice. And I got to tell you that there's a lot of times that my senses give me bad advice too. Because you see, our senses are probably no more reliable than Isaac's were. I think the point of the passage at this point is to tell us that we are fools to rely on our senses to accomplish God's will. To see His will accomplished, to see His purposes fulfilled, we need to act in faith. And that faith needs to be based on the revealed will of God. I don't want to be a fanatic about this, but that sense that I might be sensing about something outside of the Word of God could be last night's pepperoni pizza. I'm not trying to be silly, but it could be. Because our senses can let us down. So number one, point one of a two-point message. Point one, waiting for God requires that I honor His revealed will. Isaac should have said, it's time to bless the kids. I like this one a lot. I'm not real crazy about this other one. But God said the other one was getting the blessing. But he didn't do that because of the information coming from his senses, all of his senses. Point number two, waiting for God requires that I do not resort to manipulating deception. Manipulating deception. Now, I can't imagine any of us would be guilty of that here, you know, actually manipulating people or deceiving people, but in case there's somebody here who knows somebody, this might be important stuff. Scene 2, verses 5 through 17. Second scene centers on Rebecca and on Jacob. The other two family members come into prominence here, and Rebecca, verse 5, was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. She was listening, verse 5 says. Rebecca now is going to work to see spiritual blessing accomplished, but she's going to sin with secrecy and control. Secrecy and control. In verse 5, she secretly eavesdropped on her husband and her son. Now, there's something about this action that I don't like. Maybe you don't either. And I think what it is that I don't like is the issue of secrecy. You know, secrecy can destroy relationships. I'm certainly not a psychologist. But whether those relationships are between husbands and wives, between parents and children, between siblings, or even between friends, secrecy can destroy relationships. Even the less intimate relationships. I guess I've sat through too many sessions with people who have been grossly affected by sin and the secrecy that comes with it. In most cases, what I've found, we can handle the sin. It's the secrecy that we can't handle in an intimate relationship. You know, there's a difference, and we need to learn this. There's a difference between secrecy and privacy. Husbands and wives need privacy. Brothers and sisters, friends need privacy. But we don't need secrecy. And here we see Rebecca sinning with secrecy and control. She eavesdropped on her husband and her son. Look at verse 6. Well, the end of verse 5. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring home, Rebekah and her son Jacob said to her son Jacob, "Behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me two choice kids from there that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall bring it to your father, that he may eat, so that he may bless you before his death. And Jacob answered his mother Rebekah, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and then I shall be as a deceiver in his sight. Imagine that. And I shall bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing. But his mother said to him, your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me. She not only eavesdropped in verse 5, but here she cleverly conspired to control the situation. She concocted a plan, and she even precluded Jacob's objections. She was sure that she could pull off this deception. But Isaac is worried not so much about the deception. He's worried about what? He's worried about getting caught. I don't see any worries in here about sin. I don't see any concern here about offending God. But they were on a mission, and the prize was worth whatever it would take to get it. And their concentration on the prize blinded them to what I'm sure they knew about God. A lot of blindness in this passage, isn't there? Your curse be upon me, my son, she says in verse 13. She wasn't worried about being found out. She knew her husband, and she knew that she could pull this off, and so she set the deception in place. Verses 14 through 17, she sinned with lying and deception. So he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food such as his father loved. And then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her elder son, which were with her in the house, and she put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids, the goats, on his hands and on his smooth part of his neck. She also gave the savory food and the bread which she had made to her son Jacob. She sinned with lying and deception. Now read that passage, and I can't help thinking that there's something really symbolic about Jacob being clothed in Esau's clothing. In a positive sense, we're seeing here the younger replacing the older. That's exactly what God said would happen. But I don't think we can take this in a positive sense, no. In a negative sense, I guess I read this and I think that believers, we, those of us who know Christ, we'll do some pretty degrading things to get what we want. Even in spiritual matters. Oh, how do you illustrate that? Maybe there's some things going on in your church, in your assembly. Things are going somewhere. You don't want them to go there. And you don't want to stand up and say, guys and girls, let's not do this and here's why. No, we resort to manipulation and control. Maybe it's the other way. Maybe it's saying, you know, we really got to start worshiping by standing on our heads or whatever thing you want to come up with. And so you get that in your agenda and you're going to push that. But you know it isn't going to go anywhere unless you muster some strength. And so it's the politicking that goes on. Oh, we need to be blessed spiritually, and we ain't going to do it if such and such doesn't happen. or we're not going to do it if we don't go back to whatever. But you start to stack the decks and you start to paint the opposition as being morons. And all this behind the scenes. Maybe you do it in your family. We need spiritual blessing. You know, we need to be better Christians, and through some deception and manipulation and control. Man, this stuff isn't that far off, because we do that. Why, last week's congressional page scandal. So many of us saw that, and I hope that our response was to thank God that our inner thoughts aren't splashed up on a screen for everybody to see. Wow. Maybe we went the route of, what a moron, bad, bad person. Yeah. But maybe our response should have been, wow. If my neighbors saw my thought life, they'd move. Maybe some of us would say, wow, I'm so glad my behavior last week wasn't found out. Jacob really degraded himself here to try to get a spiritual blessing and a physical blessing. I used to think that she took the hides and the skin and everything and cut out like a Roman collar for him to put on, you see. And then put the skins on so he looked like he was one of those people that trained dogs, you know, with all the fluffy stuff all over him. Nah, she probably was smarter than that. She probably stuck a bunch of that hair on him. Just cut it off, put it on him, smeared a little of that meat juice all over him. This is crazy. But boy, I do some pretty degrading things myself. Sometimes to get a spiritual blessing. We dress differently to get spiritual blessings. We cut our hair differently in order to seek a spiritual blessing. What do you mean? Yeah, we do. I want to look like the person next to me. I want what that person has, so I want to look like him or her. So, from these first sections on the main section of the manipulated blessing, what we see is that waiting for God requires that I do two things. That I honor His revealed will, and that I not resort to manipulating deception. The point? Honor His word. Refuse the sinful path. Honor what He says and refuse to take the sinful option. Because what He says, He's going to do. And He doesn't need my righteousness, let alone my sin, to pull off what He's decreed He's going to do. Maybe there's a possible promotion at work coming up. Honor His word. Refuse to sin. Maybe there's things that you think need to be done here at the chapel. I don't know. To move forward for Christ. Honor His word. Refuse the path of sin. Maybe there's places that You want your family to move to spiritually. Honor his word. Refuse to sin. That's what it means to wait on God. We honor his word. And we refuse to take the path of sin. So we can wait on God sometimes for 30 seconds to see his will accomplished. We can wait on God sometimes for 30 years to see his will accomplished. But in the process of obtaining spiritual blessing, honor his word, refuse the path of sin. Let's close. Father, again, we are impressed with your goodness. And again, we're struck with our sinfulness. Lord, we know that too many times we act like Jacob and Rebecca. And I pray that you would help us this week to do that less than we're usually doing it. And so many times we act like Isaac, knowing what your word says, but yet being swayed by other things to do differently. So I pray that you'd help us this week to sin less than we usually sin, to be more comfortable with waiting for you to accomplish your will. And I pray that you'd help us there. So thank you, Lord, for the chance to be here with friends. Thank you for the testimony of each believer here. And I pray that you would help us to walk very, very close with you. In Jesus' name, amen.